Hi, welcome. We're going to be in the Word of God today. My name is Pastor Nate Keeler. I'm the lead pastor here at Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. We're so glad you joined us for the series Old School today. I want to say a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your Word. We pray that it would consume our minds and our hearts today, that we'd see it in a new light. Lord, inspire us to be people of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. You just heard Tim read that. We're going to be studying this psalm today. And as we're doing that, you know, 15 years ago at this time, you would have found Shannon and I standing in Bed Bath & Beyond with those scanner guns registering for our wedding. You know, most people, when they buy gifts for weddings, buy what is on the registry, but you always have like one or two people who decide they're going to buy something off registry, right? Yeah, they say, hey, I know you didn't register for the giant bread machine that's going to take up half of your counter space in your tiny apartment, but we thought it would be a good gift for you anyway. By the way, has anyone ever used that bread machine more than once? I don't think so. Anyway, we had that happen to us, not so much with the bread machine, but with a toolkit. I registered for the toolkit I wanted, you know, like a nice one. And instead, what I got was this pink toolkit. And I'm not kidding. It was literally this toolkit. I found it online. And, you know, you can laugh about it. For us, it was kind of a joke. It was funny. It actually wasn't a big deal, though, for the first few years because we lived in an apartment. Yeah, we didn't really have anything to fix. Not a big deal until, of course, we bought our first house. And that house was a fixer-upper, to say the least. Now, I know this beard and my hyper-masculinity might make you think I'm like Chip Gaines, but I'm not. Don't let it fool you. I don't really know my way around tools, although my wife said I'm a lot better now than I was 15 years ago. And so we were ill-prepared for the fixer-upper that we had. And there were many situations in that first year where we did not have the right tools in this cheap little pink toolkit. And especially when we had our first major flood, I said first, there was more than one, that flooded our family room and our playroom, we just were not prepared with what we had at our disposal. I tell this story not just so we get a little laugh at my expense this morning, but I think it's kind of a metaphor for our spiritual lives. Here's what I'm convinced of, that when disaster hits our lives, when the floods of uncertainty and pain and distress come our way, we will rely on whatever spiritual tools that we have in our toolkit. Some of us, right now, if you're honest with yourself, have the equivalent of this pink toolkit spiritually in your life right now. And you are trying to use what you have to grapple with the upending of life, the trials that you're experiencing, your health, or the fact that you're lonely, or the fact that you are anxious with the world that we're living in right now. I want you to be encouraged, though. I know you might feel discouraged this morning, but I want you to be encouraged because here's what Scripture says, that in Christ, those that are Christians that have accepted the free gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ and what he's done, for all of us in Christ, we have been given everything we need to live a life of godliness. In other words, Jesus has given us the tool belt for our faith. And this is why we want to help you to sharpen those tools in this series that we're calling Old School. See, Old School is all about sharpening the tools to face the challenges that come into our lives, particularly those that we find ourselves in today. And so one of those critical Old School tools is meditation. From Scripture, today in Psalm 1, we're going to study three things. We're going to study the promise of meditation, the purpose of meditation, and then the practice of meditation. The promise, the purpose, and the practice. Let's talk first about the promise of meditation we see here in Psalm 1. Notice right off out the gate, the psalmist David here in Psalm 1 used the word blessed. He says we are blessed if we do certain things. Now, this word blessed we can also translate as happy, but it's a whole lot more than happy. I mean, we can get happy when we find a dollar bill between the couch cushions, right? This is a whole lot more than what Scripture is talking about here. The biblical word blessed means the gracious favor of God toward his children. And in Christ, we know that we have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Well, here, the psalmist points to two particular ways that we are blessed. And the way that we get blessed is in verse 2. Look at what it says. Those who are blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditate on his law day and night. In other words, there is blessing for those who meditate on the word of God. Now, what are those blessings? Well, the psalmist uses a metaphor of a tree to show us two blessings for meditating and being a person who meditates day and night. The first blessing he points to is that of stability. He says here, the person who is blessed, who meditates on the word of God day and night, it says that person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, a tree that's been planted near water isn't dependent on the climate. It's not dependent on its surrounding circumstances, on whether or not there's a drought for its stability and its survival. Why? Because it has direct access to the source of life. It has direct access to the water. However, a tree that's not by water, it's very dependent on the circumstances that it finds itself in, the climate, whether or not there's strong winds, whether or not there's a drought. It doesn't know whether or not it's going to survive. It's like the chaff that it talks about in verse 4. It's flaky. It will easily fall apart. It's easily fragile. See, a person of stability, the writer of the psalm says, is not dependent on ideal circumstances. When the droughts of life come, like the one that we're in right now, people who meditate on the word of God become stable people who are able to draw from the water of the word when all other surrounding water sources have dried up. This is the first blessing, stability. The second blessing that we find in here is flourishing. Notice it says about that tree that it yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Here, the psalmist is talking about prosperity, fruitfulness. Now, when he says prosperity, he's not necessarily talking about financial or physical prosperity. Primarily, he's talking about how the word of God in our minds and our hearts flourishes and bears fruit in our lives. It prospers in our lives. We are able to use the word of God in all kinds of seasons of life. The word of God begins to take root and grow fruit. It helps us to know how to apply the word of God into our life for different situations that we're going through. We can use the word of God to encourage people at just the right time, in just the right situation, with just the right word. When we are somebody who meditates on the word, we're able to be fruitful when we give a response to those who ask us questions about our faith or want to know about our hope, or maybe who have a criticism or a question about Scripture. We can be people who flourish in times of challenge. Now, who wouldn't, especially in a time like this, who wouldn't want to say, man, I want a life of stability. I want to be able to say I can flourish in a time like this. You want that? Of course you do. We all want that right now. The key is in this one idea of meditation. Now, that begs the question, what is meditation anyway? Well, that gets us into the purpose of meditation. Now, maybe when you think about meditation, the thing that comes to your mind is this guy. You know, maybe you think of a Shaolin monk somewhere overlooking a monastery on some rock, right? Or maybe you think of something a little bit more close to home. Maybe you think of this. You think of yoga class, right? These are Eastern forms of meditation, and the Eastern forms of meditation are emptying the mind. You're trying to empty your mind of thoughts and feelings and all kinds of things. Now, this is not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is actually a little bit opposite of that. Biblical meditation is not emptying the mind, but rather it's filling the mind and filling the heart with the things of God. Now, I want to get a little bit more detailed about this idea of meditation. You know, the literal word meditation is actually a Hebrew word in the Bible used to describe sounds in a low vocal register. Now, I'm going to need some help with the kids here that are watching this today, okay? You get to participate now. Let me show you three different ways this word meditate is used in the Bible to describe low vocal registry. First of all, the growling of a lion. Okay, kids, I want to hear your growling lion, okay? Hey, kids, not just kids, adults can do this too, okay? You got your growling lion. All right, here, let me show you another one. This next one, the Bible uses it to describe the low rumble of thunder. Okay, can you get your rolling thunder sounds? Okay, let me show you one third one that's a little bit less terrifying. The Bible uses meditation to describe the cooing of a dove. So you can get your coos, you know how to do that? Okay, so these are three images for the word meditation. The Bible also then uses that word to speak of somebody who is talking to themselves in low tones. Now we're beginning to get the picture of what meditation is. The Bible writers use this as a metaphor, so to speak, for our spiritual life, to describe a spiritual sense of meditation. Let me give you this definition of meditation for our purposes. Meditation is whispering God's word to your heart. Meditation is whispering the word of God into the depths of our heart and soul where we need it the most. Okay, so that's the definition we're going to use. Let's talk about two purposes of meditation according to Psalm chapter 1. The first purpose is to apply God's word to our deepest doubts, discouragements, and decisions. Meditation is for application in our lives. The metaphor of the tree really helps us out with this truth. The tree doesn't just acknowledge the water, does it? Doesn't say, hey, water. That's interesting, you're wet. No, what does it do? It takes the water and it brings it into itself. It brings it into the tree, into all parts of the tree. And in fact, the water transfers into fruitfulness. See, this is the idea of meditation with the Word of God. See, Scripture's not just meant to be acknowledged. It's not just meant to be read and taken in with our mind to say, okay, yeah, this is God's Word. This is true. No, it's not just meant to be read, but to be fed, to feed our souls, to work it into all parts of our lives, especially, listen, into your biggest doubts, into your fears that you have right now, into areas of sin stronghold that you might be dealing with, into challenging decisions of your life. It's massaging it and working the Word of God into your life. That's application. Now, a great example of this is actually here in the Psalms, David's psalm in Psalm 43. Here in this psalm, David is wrestling with God. And the reason he's wrestling with God in prayer is because of the injustices that he's experiencing. Any of you relate to that, experiencing injustice in this life? David can relate to you. And he just feels like God is distant, like God is unresponsive to him. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like that, especially during this time. And he's wrestling with God with this. And in verse 5, David stops praying to God and he begins to meditate. He begins to whisper God's word to himself. And listen to what he says. He says, "Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Do you see what David is doing? He's meditating. He's using the word of God to speak and whisper to himself, to counsel himself, to speak into his deepest fears, his anxiety and his doubts about God and his goodness and his presence. What about you? Are you taking the word of God and applying it to your deepest fears and anxieties right now? What are your fighter verses? What are the passages of scripture that you need to be taking into your soul right now and preaching to yourself? What truth do you need to hear to speak to your challenges that you're facing right now? This is the first purpose that we see here in the Psalms for meditation. The second one that we see here in the Psalms is to stir our desires for God over our desires for this world. Notice here in Psalm 1, the contrast in the first three verses. The psalmist says that blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, who does not stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. This is Hebrew poetry's way of saying, with this walk, stand, and sit, of saying what it is that you desire most, the things that you delight in most, the things that you walk, sit, and stand in are the things where you tap the most meaning in your life. And the contrast is that the one who is blessed is the one whose deepest desires, whose deepest pursuits are not the things of this world, but whose deepest pursuits are the things of God, who delight in the things of God. See, here's the reality. All of us meditate. We all meditate. We all whisper things to ourselves, don't we? We all have an inner dialogue that we say to ourselves. We all fantasize about things. So here's the question. What is occupying the most attention in your thought life? Is it the things of God, or is it the things of this world? Is it the worries of this world? Is it all the things that might happen in worst case scenarios, or all the what ifs, or I regret not doing this, or is it a lot of poor me and the things I'm going through? See, worry is actually a form of meditation. It's the wrong kind of meditation, but it's meditation. And friends, let me just say this because I love you. The reason that some of us are struggling so much and so significantly right now is because we're meditating on the wrong things. Instead, meditating on God's word is one way that we can stir our affections, stir our longings and our desires and our mind's attention for the things of God instead of the things of this world. I love how Tim Keller puts this in a sermon he preached several years ago on meditation. He said, "Meditation is your way of making the Bible into a burning bush." He's thinking Moses in Exodus. "Where God is speaking to you and you are amazed and you take off your shoes and your feet hit the dirt." I love that imagery. It's getting your heart white hot for the things of the Lord. It's when we take the character of the God or of God or the portrait of Jesus in the gospel or the truth that we need and we think on it and we work it deeper into our heart until the flames of our heart burn for him and we desire life with him more than the things of this world. I want to give you one example of meditation from C.S. Lewis in his sermon, The Weight of Glory. It's a famous quote of C.S. Lewis. Listen to what he says. This is meditation. He says, "If we consider, that is, if we meditate on the unblemishing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is offered by a holiday at the sea." That is a vacation in the tropics. We are far too easily pleased. Friends, some of us are making mud pies with our meditation. We are focused on the things of this world that are temporary and rust, and they don't give us true joy. Friends, are you meditating on the Word of God, filling your soul? Meditation applies Scripture to our deepest needs, and it kindles the fires for God. These are the two purposes we see in the Psalms. Now, that takes us then to our last point, which is the practice of meditation. We're asking the question here, what does it look like? Okay, I get it. I want that in my life. I don't know how to do that, Nate. How do I do that? I've shared some examples, but let's look here in the Psalms for a little bit of context. Here in verse 2, David says, or the psalmist says, we meditate on Scripture day and night. And often this is what we find in Scripture when it talks about meditation, day and night. And I think this means at least two things. One, meditation is disciplined. There's set times that we're doing this. Meditation doesn't happen. It's got to be intentional. It's got to be disciplined. And so you got to set aside times. Maybe that's early in the morning or it's before your head hits the pillow at night. Times in your day where you can set aside to think on and ponder and whisper the word of God to your heart. But I think also day and night implies that this is something that happens slowly. See, we can't just microwave our faith. We can't just microwave the word of God, you know, and quickly consume it. It takes time. Meditation takes time. I've only been to Ruth's Chris once, and it was because I had a gift card. But after going, I understand why the filet mignon is $50. I mean, it is delicious. I mean, I just wish I could get a little bit of that now. Okay, I don't want to meditate on this too long. But here's my point. When you eat a filet mignon from Ruth's Chris, it is not meant to be quickly consumed like you would a hot dog, right? You are meant to savor it. You're meant to slowly take in the layers of flavor and to take in the sizzle of the 500-degree plate and all that butter that's just, you know, sizzling on the top of it, right? You're supposed to take it in slowly. This is the image of God's word. We should be doing the same thing when it comes to God's word. Are you savoring it? Or are you trying to just get through as much as you can? When you are reading and studying a passage of Scripture, I would rather you spend 30 minutes on two words or two verses than 30 minutes just trying to get through as much Scripture as you can, as if it's some kind of checkbox. Friends, think about the word. And after you read it, take it in and maybe think about it as you're on your way in your car or you're shaving or you're on a mountain bike or a run or a walk. Think about it when you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night. Ask questions of the text. How does this apply to my life? How does it apply to my work, to my spouse or my family, to my sin struggles, to my fears, to my unbelief? This is meditation. Now, I want to go one step even more practical and give you a few tools for meditation. The first tool, okay, let's keep it simple, stupid, right? The first tool of meditation is the Bible, a pen, and paper, okay? Just simple. You get your Bible, you get a pen and paper, you write down. What do you see? What do you observe? What does Scripture say? What do you think it means for your life? How do you apply this to your life? All right, what questions do you have about the text? Just write stuff down. This is one starting way, a tool for meditation. Second, I want to give you a great tool that you can use right now. This is a great time to do this, is look at the book by Dr. John Piper. Pastor Piper has created this website. It's fantastic. I've talked about this before. Basically, what John does is in these 5 to 10 minute labs, here, right here at desiringgod.org/labs, he will walk through different passages of Scripture. And in fact, he'll circle stuff, he'll walk you through how do you see stuff in Scripture, how do you apply it into your life. He'll basically teach you how to meditate. These are excellent. I would encourage you to go to that website and check that out, maybe even today. Here's a third tool, and I love to use music, worship music, that speaks to the specific topic that I'm addressing in Scripture, or the thing that God's trying to teach me in Scripture. It helps me take the Scripture from my mind and work it into my heart, because that's what music does. It connects your heart and your emotions. So pick out music that ties into the topic. And if you had to pick one book, one tool, a book to read about meditation, especially during this quarantine, it would be Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. In there, he gives 17 practical methods of meditation in Scripture. Now, don't worry, we're not going to go through all 17 today, but we are going to discuss this on Facebook tomorrow, 10 a.m. Meet me there. We're going to walk through some of these methods of, that Don Whitney gives of how do you meditate. We'll be like a little clinic. We'll ask some questions. We'll learn better how we can meditate on God's word. So I hope you join us there. Now, I want to close with two barriers to meditating. Two barriers. If you want to meditate on God's word, you want to grow in stability and fruitfulness and flourishing in your life, these are going to be the barriers that you face. The first one might be your view of the Bible. Hey, I get it. For some of us, the Bible seems to be drudgery. It might feel confusing to you. Maybe it's just some chore or a duty that you have in your life. For some of us, it's just an intellectual exercise. Some of us take the Bible and we say, yeah, you know, I like some of it. Other parts I don't really like. I don't really believe it's all true. Listen, if you approach the Bible like that, you will never meditate. I'm sorry to say, you just won't be able to meditate. If you don't understand that the Bible is meant to be taken and eaten, it's not meant to just be engaged with the mind, but with the heart, you're not going to be able to experience the life change that's meant to be in Scripture. See, the Bible is to hold authority into our lives, weight into our lives. We need to understand that it is powerful, it is alive, it is God's love letter to you. And if you would approach it that way, you're going to see it come alive in your life. Do you believe Scripture, like it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is God-breathed? It's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God, all of us Christians, can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the promise of Scripture. What is your view of this book? What do you think this book is all about? Now, here's the encouraging thing about it. Even if you're not sure what you think about this book, I believe that when you approach the Bible with an open mind, and when you ask the Lord to show you what he has in it, the more you read it, the more it's going to draw you by the collar into it, and you will see its authority and its relevance in your life. That's the first barrier. What is your view of the Bible? Second one that you're going to face, all of us are going to face, is distractions. Yep. I wonder if any of us are facing distractions as we try to watch this today. I know when I watch it, I do dog jumps on the couch. You know, we have all kinds of distractions in life. You're going to face distraction when you try to meditate, especially in the kind of world that we live in today. David Kinnaman wrote a brand new book called Faith for Exiles. It's excellent. Our ministry leadership team is walking through this right now. And this caught my attention right in the beginning of the book. It said, deep spiritual longings, which ought to be lovingly tended and skillfully cultivated, are choked to death by binge TV, immersive gaming, and social media scrolling. Ouch. I wonder if that's hitting home for any of us today. And then he says this, technology is not bad in and of itself. I agree. The problem is when technology is so greatly outpaces our theology. Oh, how true that is for so many of us. And it blitzes our day so completely that we never get around to pursuing the deeper things in life. Let me meddle in your life for a second as your pastor. I think there's many of us that this describes our spiritual life, distracted. And some of us are so discouraged right now. We're depressed. We're struggling in a number of ways. And instead of going to the Word, we are drowning those feelings with busyness or more sleep than we need or entertainment or scrolling and substances like alcohol or pills. What if instead you began to read the Word and began to take it in to your soul, into the deepest parts of your life? How might God minister his grace and his power into your life if you began to meditate like that? That's the challenge. That's the old school challenge of meditation. I promise you, if you begin to do this in your life, you are going to see God begin to change you from the inside out. That's what the Bible's meant to do. The person who delights in the Word of God and meditates on it day and night will be able to speak to his heart or her heart like the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 3. I want to close with this because Habakkuk's situation might feel a lot like yours right now. Listen to what he says as he meditates on the Word of God. Though the fig tree does not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, or the flock be cut off from the fold, or my family be quarantined, or I run out of TP, or I lose my job, or I get sick, or there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will exalt the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Lord, what would you want us to meditate on today? Father, I pray that you would help each person who hears that today. Would you take them to a place in your scripture? Would you help them to understand your word in a deeper way? Would you help them to whisper your word into the deepest doubts and fears and discouragements and decisions? In Jesus' name, amen.